And so now I get to the privilege of introducing our great speaker for today, which is, I completely just went blank and had a moment. Thank you. Which is Elizabeth Moore. And I love Elizabeth. For any of you that don't know Elizabeth, I don't know if you want down here, up there, or here. Okay. Elizabeth is a great blessing to our church body, to her family, to people everywhere, and I'm sure she has a great message to share with us today.
I don't need.
Oh, okay.
Oh, I might be shaking a little bit. This is worse than leading worship. I know what I'm doing then. So, oh gosh. I know it's been done several times this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and pray for us and for me. Hold on, I got a countdown clock too, so I can stay on time. I'm going to start that. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for just all the awesome things that you do for us and bringing us here together, God. And I just pray that these are your words and not mine, and that you just take me out of it, and that the message that you want to have people here today is heard, God, and that it touches hearts and touches lives. Amen. Okay. So, of course, thank you, Pastor Perry and Pastor Lois. I had actually contacted Pastor Perry several weeks ago, and said, I have an idea for a message that's kind of been on my heart for a while, and it's kind of camp-related. Are you guys surprised? But it's not camp-related, and it's something that's really for everybody. And he's like, okay. And I wasn't expecting that. And then he said, how about Mother's Day? I was like, okay. So here we are. Okay, so I'll just go ahead and tell you. So on April 29th, 2011, I don't know if you can remember what historic event happened that day. In the United Kingdom, it was remembered around the world that it was the royal wedding. So on April 30th, two families joined together for another royal wedding. That's exactly what I themed my wedding. I was like, sure, if William and Kate can have a royal wedding on the day before mine, why can't I? And so that was our theme, as you can tell, with the crowns and tiaras. It was very, very royal, very historic. And what was really funny is that our family didn't believe in the prophetic. And then that summer, we went to our first Royal Family Kids camp. So I had heard about Royal Family Kids since I was a teenager, young and selfish. And I was like, I would have no desire to do that. And then we went, and it was a life-changing experience for us. Probably soon after we started our growth group, we received a prophetic word also from Josh. I don't even know if he remembers. And he said, I just feel like God's saying that you guys are a royal family. And I was like, what? So as you can tell, royalty has, you know, been all over our family. And I don't say that to sound like, you know, I'm puffing myself up at all. We are a royal family. And I say that not just for the Moores, but for all of us. And so I want to kind of talk to you about something that I really had learned through Royal Family Kids and has really just been a part of our lives. So the importance of a name, there are three aspects to names and to naming. It identifies the character. To name someone means the namer knows or understands the name, and the namer has authority over the named. So a lot of people like to ask me, where did you get the name Moira? And to be quite honest, I just really liked it. I heard it in the movie Peter Pan, well, Hook. It's the movie Hook. The story of Peter Pan, it was Wendy Moira Angela Darling. So I've just always loved it. Everyone asks you when you're getting ready to have a baby, what are you going to name your baby? And I thought we were going to have a boy, so I had my boy name picked out. It was going to be Obadiah. And then when they said it's a girl, I'm like, I have no girl names. And so we spent several nights like, what are we going to name a girl? we settled on Moira because I loved it. Actually, this is a funny story. We were looking at names, and one of the names that Ben was reading from biblical names was Myra. And I thought, I really like that. And then I thought, what about Moira? And really, that's how we kind of settled on it. Moira, the meaning of Moira is every other language except for one means bitter. So I was looking up the story of Moira, Naomi, actually. She had changed her name at one point because she was bitter. She was very bitter. She'd lost her family. She'd lost her children. When I was like looking at names, I'm like, I can't name my daughter Moira. Bitter? Like, come on. In Hebrew, it means wished for child. And so if you know at all our story, she was prayed for. She's dearly loved. She's waving to me right now. she's great. So she was definitely a wished for, prayed for child. And as her parents, as those who named her, Ben and I have the authority over helping her pick and identify her character, of speaking into her identity because of the name that we have chosen for her. And so every other language calls her bitter, but we call her, in the Hebrew, it's wished for child. And so that's her identity through her name. Ben is going to come share something with you guys for a couple minutes too. Yes, right now.
I thought this was coming later, so I'm a little unprepared. But she asked me to speak a little bit out of adoption because our boys are obviously adopted, as most of you know, probably sure. Keegan and Connor, they're both adopted. But I really, through that process, began to study biblical adoption. And I have been for the last 3 to 4 months just like getting wrecked in what it means to be adopted by the Lord. I mean, and I didn't really fully understand it even from reading it prior to actually adopting children. And so I'm just going to read in Romans 8 a verse about adoption. Romans 8:15 says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." Man, that's good. that's good. And for me, I just, you know, that sounds good. That's great. I'm now a son of God, and by him I call Abba Father. I call mm-hmm. him Abba Father. I call him Father. I call him Daddy. Mm-hmm. And all that sounds great. And prior to adopting the boys, I've read that verse 100 times. Everyone's read Romans 8. I mean, I've read Romans 8 100 times, And you just keep going by it. Great, we've been adopted, huh? He washed away our sins. Oh, cool, awesome. But in the mail, right after we adopted the boys in January, we got, 6 weeks later, we got birth certificates for the boys. And when I began to read those, I began to, like, just think of how cool this is. And I began to really understand what it means to be adopted by the Lord. Not only for them to be adopted is certainly emotional, but to begin to understand what it means to be adopted by the Lord. And I don't know if some of you know this, some of you may know this, but did you know when you adopt a child in the United States and you get new birth certificates, and on their birth certificates, their old family is completely erased. It says they were born in Marion, Ohio in 2012 to Ben and Elizabeth Moore. And it has no history of what they went through. It has, I mean, you can look Keegan and Connor Moore up, and it shows that they were born in Marion General Hospital to Ben and Elizabeth Moore. And so you begin to read that, and you begin to see these adoption, these birth certificates that look like normal birth certificates. They look just like Moira's, who was born naturally to us, even though my boys were born in Licking County to people who...
Other people.
to people who didn't care for them, and we began to care for them, but... That gives me such a huge picture of what God has done. Mm-hmm. Not only does God just adopt you into his family and call you son, and you begin to call him daddy, because they've called me daddy since day one. But not only that, has he called me son, but I've also gained an inheritance. Moira's not the only one that's going to get our inheritance just because she was born into our family. They're all three. It's going to be split 3 ways at this point. I mean, even though they weren't born there, they're getting it. And I'm getting it, even though all the past is gone, all that crap in the past. You know, for the boys, broken bones, broken lives, poverty, just it's all wiped away. And when I look at the birth certificate, when I look at my birth certificate in the Lord, all of the past of what happened before is wiped away. My future is not dependent on what my family was. My future is not dependent on the choices I made prior to that. So I just wanted to share that with you guys. Thanks.
Well, that was it. Just kidding. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. That's Isaiah 62, 2-4. A new name was given to us, the bride of Jesus. This passage is about us. And this is how it kind of ties a little bit into the camp. So in camp, we have a process where we give each camper a new name. I don't know, I'm sure 98% of you have heard too much about camp at this point, but we take kids who've been abused and neglected, and we take them and have just a week of safe, healthy fun with them. And we take kids whose lives have been, you're going to be just like your dad. Now, in some cases, thank you. You are nothing. You are worthless. You're not going to make it. And then what we do is we take them and we say, Jerry Blue is not here. Jerry, you are strong. And then we give them a verse for it. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Justin got his new name last year. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. To a kid who's been told you are worthless, you are going to find honor. In the manual, our director's manual, I'm just going to read the excerpt from it about giving a kid a new name. Scriptures become personalized to the child when they realize that they are important enough to be talked about in the Bible. Hope is given to the child when they discover, perhaps for the first time, that they are valuable. They have a purpose in life. They are special to God or had a particular calling to perform in Scripture. Campers may be hearing their name used in a positive, wholesome way for the first time, and they can read it in print and contract to hearing their name at the end, in contrast to hearing their name at the end of a trail of expletives that are degrading and derogatory. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were having a conversation with some people from our growth group. And I was talking about, this is what I'm going to talk about, and God, please give me something. By the way, if you ever want to learn anything more about any sort of topic in life or in the Bible, why don't you study it like you're about to give a sermon on it? Because you will find so much stuff out there, and a lot of it is so good. And then you have to, like, have the mind-blowing task of how do I nail this down into 25 minutes. In fact, when Pastor Perry's like, you're going to have 25 minutes, I'm like, what? Like, because that's a lot of time. And then I'm like, I have so much stuff. So hopefully this is the best of the best for you. But we were having a conversation with our friends, and we were talking about the meanings of names, and I'm hopefully about to blow your minds. So Amanda looked up the meaning of her name, or maybe it was Josh, I can't remember. The root of the name of Amanda is Amana, which means integrity, truth, and a nurse. So for those of you who do not know, Amanda is a nurse. There is a value placed on a name, and God has extreme purpose in his planning. Father to the fatherless, defender of the widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Psalm 68, 5-6. Outside of a relationship with the Father is eternal loneliness. Eternity is now for everyone, not just for us who are anticipating this heavenly kingdom that we're going to have with our Father. And really, really the verse that has really just been speaking in my life is he places the lonely in families. A few weeks ago, when I was asking God to give me the words to speak to you guys, and I was talking about camp, also I was talking about recruiting you guys for camp, which, by the way, you can totally still sign up for that. I all but audibly was sitting there and thinking, God, what am I going to say? And, you know, and I heard him say, take the fatherless to the father. And I said that for the first time that morning. And then that afternoon, we went to the breakout session with Bethel Music. And we're sitting and having worship with Bethel Music. And oh my gosh. And everyone is worshiping. And, you know, it's just amazing. We're in a tiny conference room. There's about 100 people. And I was like, I need to remove myself because I wasn't, my heart wasn't in the right place. And I'm like watching all these other people like get wrecked and they're crying and there's breakthrough. And I'm like, that's awesome. I need that. But I'm like, I'm not getting that. So I just kind of walked to the back of the room and I'm like sitting there and I'm like, God, I want that. I want to remember that point and be in that place again. Like, have something for me. And he reminded me that take the fatherless to the father. So I'm like, okay, it's good enough. I need to write it down. So I get out something and I was writing it down and suddenly they start playing "You're Good, Good Father." And if that was not a life-changing moment, I don't really know what was. While I've had a relationship and a love and a passion for Jesus and for the Trinity, I've forgotten about that relationship and the value that's placed on the Father, having that Father, and remembering that my identity is a child of God. And so you guys probably think it's weird that I'm giving this whole message on a father on Mother's Day, but the value of the family is really what it's all about for me. So, okay, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you as he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. That's Romans 8:11. And I skip ahead. Actually, when Ben and I were talking about what are we going to say, and he's like, I hope you're not talking from Romans 8. I was like, I am. But it happened to be like the verses he's not using, like right in that section. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a child like, what's next, Papa? God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's 8:15-17. That was from The Message. So I love the NSAB. I love the New Living Translation. But The Message really is like, it almost just comes alive again for me. So a few things I just wanted to say about those passages. His greatness does not depend on my circumstances. Therefore, my worship does not depend on my circumstances. His worthiness does not depend on my circumstances. Therefore, my service does not depend on my circumstances. God is always good, even when we don't understand what's happening. And he is always with us, and he's always for us. He promises good for us. We are his chosen bride. If you are sitting here today, and you are praying and hoping to be a mother, if you are the mother of who has yelled at her children all week or all morning, if you're in my shoes, you have a heavenly father who's walking alongside you, and he is for you. He sees your heart, and he weeps with you. I won't go into our whole story again because I know some of you have heard it several times, but Ben and I had a really difficult time becoming parents. And I remember so many times people asking, you know, at different points, like, you know, or saying your dedication to God is just, you know, it's something to be, it's amazing. And I'm like, it doesn't depend on me. It's not about me. He is always worthy and he is always for us. So if you are in that place, if you're wondering when you're going to be a mom, or if you are a mom whose children have gone off, or if you are a child whose mom isn't with you today, his worth and his worthiness does not depend on our circumstances, and he is always for you. So I just want to say that over you. We have an epidemic of absent fathers. I have clients who are associated and embarrassed to be associated with their biological fathers. I had a client who, I work with teenagers, if you don't know, and I'm a therapist with kids, and sometimes that's scary in itself, but I have this boy that I work with a lot, and he has said to me, people have told me bad things about my dad, and I just get so mad when they say, you look like your dad, because I don't want to be associated with that. I'm not my dad. And he said, you know, my dad isn't around. I don't see my dad. And he said, and all my friends really are the same way. So it's not something that's embarrassing for me to not have a dad. And I just really, like, obviously, I want to say to them, you have a dad. You have a dad, and he is for you, and he's with you. We have students at our school. Ben is actually the bus driver for Rushmore, and I can't tell you what an example our marriage is, and they never see us together, never. They've never seen him talk about me. They've never heard me talk about him. Well, that's probably not true. But we get to be an example for them just by being there. I had a student walk out of my office the other day, and she saw a picture of the kids, and she said, are those your kids? I said, yep. And she said, do they all have the same dad? I said, yes, they do. And it was, you know, that was just an interesting thing for me. And there are many reasons why, you know, kids might have different dads, but it's not uncommon, you know, in that situation. And so it's, we all have the same dad, you know. I got to minister with a kid at camp several years ago. We were talking about, we were doing the nightly devotion. I do cabin relief as a staff member, so I got to sit and work with this kid and read a Bible story and then, you know, talk about questions. And so we're sitting and we're reading the story about Paul being in prison. And she said, my dad's in prison. And then she, like, goes on, like, I'm like, oh, okay, I don't really know how to respond to that. So, and we talked about 1 year at camp, our theme was Joseph in the pit, and that you might be in a pit, but you have a God who's there for you, and he's a heavenly father, and he loves you, and he's serving you, and he will never fail you. There's no coincidence in God's design of the importance of a father. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. 1 John 4:4. I love the song, No Longer Slaves. And I was thinking about it last week when we were singing it. You know, I just love to say, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And really this week I was thinking about how when we say that, that's a declaration, and that's a declaration to three different sources. That's a declaration to fear in the enemy. I am no longer your slave. I am a child of God. That's a declaration to myself. I'm no longer a slave to fear, even when I'm standing up here and I'm like, oh gosh, everyone's staring at me and I feel so stupid, but that's okay, because I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And that's a declaration to God. I'm yours forever. Every day I choose you. So I just wanted to speak those things over you guys and share those things with you. It was something that I was pretty passionate about. And I have three different source people I would like to pray for today. Yes, that's right. If you feel a burden of fear, if you have forgotten the reality of what it means to be an adopted child of the true and living God, I want to pray for you. One of the greatest things that I recently heard was, if you do not know Jesus, you will question his seasons. If this is you and you do not know Jesus, but you want this extreme inheritance that has been promised to you, I want to pray for you too. And then the final group I want to pray for is hopefully all of us. If you're a group that wants to bring the fatherless to the Father, I'm going to pray for you. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to foster. It doesn't mean you're going to adopt. It doesn't even mean you have to go to camp. But in your everyday life, looking for those people who God wants to place the lonely in families. What does that look like? And who needs to hear that? And who needs to see that? So, I have 54 seconds. I did it. So I would love to pray for you guys. God, you're awesome. You're awesome in this place. You're awesome in this time. You're just awesome. We cannot say enough how worthy and amazing you are, God. So right now, I just want to pray for those who have a spirit of fear, God. We break that off. We are no longer slaves to fear because we are child of God. And God, I just pray that people will really see that identity, that they will see what it means to have that past wiped away. And God, for anyone who's sitting in this room who doesn't know yet what it's like to have a relationship with you, God, I just pray that you will start to pull on those heartstrings. And then not just their heartstrings, God, but our heartstrings. And then we're going to say, how can I take people to this Father? God, thank you so much for all that you do for us, God. Not just for sending your son to die on the cross, because that was so awesome, but for raising him again and for giving us that glorious inheritance through that act, that one single point in time, just wiped everything clean. Lord, we love you so much. You're an awesome dad. So I just pray that at some point this week, we will feel what it's like to just crawl up on our dad's lap and say, this is what's on my heart, God. And then we will just feel that comfort of what it means to have a Father who loves us no matter what, and a Father who is for us.